Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Romans chapter 6. We began in Romans chapter 5 last week and want to pick up there and go through verse 14 of chapter 6 today. We are taking an excursus from the series on Ephesians, having gotten to a point where that was appropriate, or at least I deemed it so, to examine the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? Paul uses that term 14 times in chapter 1. In the New Testament, he uses that 160 times in Christ in various formulations. We have noted that Paul in Ephesians is intending to shape the identity of his hearers. And critical in understanding one's identity is what does it mean to be united to Christ? You're in Christ. That is one's, a Christian's, identity. So we have been exploring that. We looked at Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is the prerequisite of discipleship, we have been summarily considering this according to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If one is going to be crucified and no longer live, then you must deny yourself and take up your cross to be crucified. We next looked at union with Christ representatively in chapter 5 of Romans, that the two persons of the entirety of human history are set forth to us in Romans 5. That is, you are either in Adam or you are in Christ, and they are representatives of the entirety of humanity. Fallen, sinful humanity by nature, children of wrath, in Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all, Paul teaches in Romans 5. Or in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, there's new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So we looked at representative union, and then we looked at living union in Romans chapter 5. I want to pick up with that, though, today by continuing into Romans chapter 6 what union with Christ means, or what it means to be in Christ, all right, as the practical, if you will, rubber hits the road reality of living the day-to-day Christian life, all right? This is far from an abstract theological notion, all right, union with Christ. It's something that has daily bearing on your life and on my life if you are a Christian. We saw that last week where we saw the restlessness or the insecurity that comes into our lives as a result of sin. And if you are in Christ, then you can be free and you can be secure. You can stand on Christ the solid rock, not sinking sand, so to speak. So today, we want to see union with Christ as the key to Christian living. All right? So let's pray and get started. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the reading and the hearing of your word this morning. Pray that you would bless me to make this teaching plain and clear, and that you would bless the hearers this morning with your Holy Spirit to impress it upon their hearts and in their lives. And ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 6, we're going to read the first 14 verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. As a pastor, I've had to deal with many pastoral problems. Perhaps one of the most common is the lament of modern-day Christians at their progress in sanctification, at their growth in holiness, at their ability to overcome struggles with either besetting sin or sin in general. And it is your identity as being in Christ, you're being united to Christ, that is the fundamental key to Christian living. If you followed old Westerns, you are probably aware of great scoundrels like Billy the Kid or others, and the wanted posters. They would be on billboards, wanted, dead or alive. Well, what Paul says here to you, if you're a Christian, is he wants you dead and alive. So, 3 points. 1, you are dead. 2, you are alive. 3, therefore, live like it. 1, you are dead, all right? James Montgomery Boyce, one of my most beloved preachers, he said this: the key to a holy life is not our experiences or emotions, however meaningful or intense these may be, but rather our knowledge of what has happened to us. You are in Christ. Remember who you are. And being in Christ entails being like Christ. You could summarize the first 14 verses of chapter 6 with that one phrase. Being in Christ entails being like Christ. 1, you are dead. Look at the text, if you will. And notice the verbs here. Verse 2, we who died, all right? Verse 3, have been baptized. Verse 4, we were buried, right? Verse 5, we have been united. Verse 6, our old self was crucified. Verse 8, we have died with Christ. All in the past tense. Immensely important, all right? What Paul is saying, is simply saying, is this: what happened to Jesus has happened to you if you're a Christian. Because you are united to him, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. All right? This is not a difficult concept to grasp. It may be very difficult to put into practice. All right? You are dead. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be united to Christ? By faith, certainly, all right? What does that mean? It means that you died. This is why Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 can say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And Paul is simply hammering home that point to get it into your head, to get it into your heart, to get it into your consciousness, that if you are in Christ, you are dead. Past tense. Your old self in Adam, all right? What we looked at in Romans chapter 5 is dead and gone, all right? In Adam, you are under both the guilt of sin and the dominion of sin. We talked about this when we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. We saw that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. By nature, we are children of wrath, and we are under the just condemnation of God. That's what it meant to be in Adam. And last week, we saw the comparison. You were either in Adam or you were in Christ. So in Adam, you were under the guilt of sin and the power and the penalty of sin. But that identification, that union with Adam, is gone if you are a Christian. Last week, I was trying to overcome the consciousness of far too many Christians who think that God is like Godzilla meeting Bambi. Remember that, if you were here, right? That God is like Godzilla meeting Bambi, that you were a criminal awaiting punishment, God just to lower the boom on you. Rather, that you are children who are loved, who are delighted in, and who are adopted into God's family. And that's what Paul is saying here. That identity of being in Adam is gone. It's in the past, all right? And you are in Christ. That identity is gone, and you are dead. And this is not something you accomplish on your own, but it's a feat of being united with Jesus Christ. His history becomes your history. His death becomes your death. His death for your sin is your spiritual death to sin. Look at the text again. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Why? In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You were a slave to sin, but that man is dead. You are no longer a slave to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died, you're dead, has been set free from sin. And then he says, if we have died with Christ, we shall also live with him. You are dead. We'll drive home this point by way of application momentarily. But that's the first thing Paul is seeking to inculcate and instill in you this morning, is you're dead, all right? Secondly, though, you're alive. You're alive. Look at verse 4. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Or verse 8, we believe that we also will live with him. Or verse 10, but the life he lives to God. If you are in Christ, if you are united to Christ, you are dead. That old man, that old self, has been crucified with Christ, is buried with Christ, and is dead. And you are alive in Jesus Christ to new life. If anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All right? A Christian is united to Jesus Christ in his life. And the illustration we used, I think it was last week or the week before, is the one given to us in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You are branches on the vine. You partake of the spiritual life and vitality that is in Jesus Christ. And he has been raised now to the glory, life, power, and newness that are in heavenly places. And so are you, raised to newness of life. This is why resurrection in the Bible is never wholly in the future. It's never entirely in the future. It's something that is a present reality. Look in Colossians chapter 3, all right? See if I can communicate this, or if Paul can communicate to you more clearly than I appear to be doing. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you have died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's saying you have been raised. You are resurrected. You are a new creation. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. The old is gone. The new is come. You are alive. You are to walk in newness of life. And where this hits the road is verse 11. Look at verse 11 in Romans 6. You are dead. You are alive. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are dead. You are alive. What's Paul's conclusion? Live like that. Live like that. The word for consider here, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God, means to think about carefully, especially with regard to taking action. You are dead and you are alive, and you are to live like that. This is something you must continually think about and act on. Look at verse 12. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Why? Because you're dead to sin. Do not present the members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That old man, all right, that old man needs to be put to death each and every day. You need to consider yourselves dead to sin. This is what we looked at 2 weeks ago, if you'll recall, when Jesus said, you must take up your cross. He wasn't talking about taking up his cross. He wasn't talking about taking up some burden in life. He was talking about you taking up your cross, which was an instrument of death. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says you're to take up your cross daily. You are to daily think of yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. You are to live like that. That's why the idea of a Christian continuing to sin, Paul says it's unthinkable. It's unthinkable that a Christian would just blithely, indifferently disregard and disobey God and continue to live in sin. Why? Because if you're a Christian, you're in Christ, you're dead. And you have to think carefully. You have to consider yourselves dead to sin each and every day. You have to put off that old man, which is being corrupted, and you need to be made new in the attitude of your mind and put on the new man, which is being created like Jesus Christ in holiness and righteousness. Listen. Trying to think of an illustration that can convey this to you. Think if you were a prisoner of war, in a prisoner of war camp, and somehow you overcame the guards, and you got all their weapons, and you put them in prison instead. You would be free from those guards, but you would still be in enemy territory, and you would have a battle in front of you to be scot-free, right? In essence, that's what Paul is saying. You have died, right? And you are alive, but you still have a battle to fight. And it's a battle that you have to fight every day. You also must consider yourselves every day dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul in Galatians can say, the flesh wars against the spirit. There's a war going on if you're a Christian. And it's a war of the flesh, the sin which remains in a believer, even though the power of sin and the penalty sin has been dealt with, that presence of sin is still there. And it wages war against your spirit. And you have to put it to death each and every day. You need to be killing sin, John Owen said, or it will be killing you. You cannot take a passive, laissez-faire approach to sin in your life, all right? Now, let me be very clear. Paul is not saying he wants you to be good. Paul is not saying he wants you to be nice. That's moralism. Far too many people have thought when they read the Bible that that's what it means to be a Christian, is just obey this and don't disobey this. It's just rules and regulations. Do this, don't do that. Be nice, be good, be moral, be upright, and you'll be a Christian. Nothing could be further from what Paul is saying. And if you think that, then I have not communicated clearly to you what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying is, you can't live like that because you're dead. Let me put this in maybe more practical terms. Why is it wrong for a Christian woman to be sleeping with their boyfriend? Why is it wrong for a Christian to be gossiping? Why is it wrong for a Christian to have uncontrolled anger? You say, well, those are not things that Christians do. Wrong. The reason why is because you're dead. And you're alive. You've died to that kind of life. And you are to live in newness of life. Listen, in essence, what Paul is saying, he says, I want you to live like resurrected men and resurrected women. I don't want you to be nice. I want you to be resurrected. I want you to be like Christ. That's what being in Christ means, is to be like Christ. It's the furthest thing from moralism. It's rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you are united to him, then you share in his death and you share in his resurrection. You are dead to sin and you are alive to newness of life. All right? This is not about pleasing God in your own strength. Rather, it's about being like Christ and recognizing who you are in Jesus Christ. That's why you shouldn't be sleeping around outside of marriage. That's why you shouldn't be gossiping. That's why you shouldn't be uncontrolled in your anger or whatever other sin you want to have. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, the big question for many of us, maybe most of us, is what do you do when you fail? And what do you do when you fail? Because obviously, if the presence of sin is still there, then you and I will fall and we will fail. We're not talking about sinless perfection here, right? What happens then? What do you do then, right? Well, you have to go to the cross. You have to go to the cross, and I've counseled many of you regarding this from time to time. And you have to recognize at the foot of that cross, looking up at Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died there for that sin. When you're tempted to a particular sin, remember that Jesus Christ obeyed and never succumbed to temptation. Remember that you are dead to sin's power, that you are dead to sin's guilt, because Jesus Christ fully satisfied God's justice for you. There is no sin beyond the cleansing power of Christ's blood, whether it's gossip, whether it's fornication, whether it's drunkenness. No sin is beyond the power of Christ's cleansing blood. And that's what you must do when you sin or when you fall, all right? Allow me to conclude, if you will, with a story by Soren Kierkegaard. He's Peter Murphy's famous, most beloved philosopher. He's from Denmark. He told the parable of the church. It's a little bit long, but I think it's illustrative. It went something like this. A certain flock of geese lived together in a barnyard with high walls around it. Because the corn was good and the barnyard was secure, these geese would never take a risk. One day, a philosopher goose came, and he was a very good philosopher, and every week they listened quietly and attentively to his learned discourses. My fellow travelers on the way of life, he would say, can you seriously imagine that this barnyard with great high walls around it is all there is to existence? I tell you there is another and a greater world outside, a world of which we are only dimly aware. Our forefathers knew of this outside world, for did they not stretch their wings and fly across the trackless wastes of desert and ocean, green valley and wooded hill? But alas, here we remain in this barnyard, our wings folded and tucked into our sides, as we are content to puddle in the mud, never lifting our eyes to the heavens, which should be our home. The geese thought this was very fine lecturing. How poetical, they thought. How profoundly existential. What a flawless summary of the mystery of existence. Often the philosopher spoke of the advantages of flight, calling on the geese to be what they were. After all, they had wings, he pointed out. What were wings for but to fly with? Often he reflected on the beauty and wonder of life outside the barnyard and the freedom of the skies. And every week the geese were uplifted, inspired, moved by the philosopher's message. They hung on his every word. They devoted hours, weeks, months to a thoroughgoing analysis and critical evaluation of his teachings. They produced learned treatises on the ethical and spiritual implications of flight. All this they did. But one thing they never did. They did not fly, for the corn was good and the barnyard was secure. The point the author makes is, why do we often fail to live out the reality of being in Christ? Why do we so rarely remember and manifest who we are in Christ? Because we believe we can be happy some other way. Christian, remember who you are. Live, for you are new in Christ. Leave sin, for you are a saint. Fly, for you belong to heaven. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us in this daily struggle. We ask that you would grant us the grace of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would bring your word to remembrance in our hearts and minds. We ask that you would help us to be more like Jesus Christ, dead to sin and walking in newness of life. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen and amen.